Well, good morning and Happy New Year. How's 2023 so far? Good. Well, so glad you've joined us here today. I want to say a big hello and thank you to all of you guys that are over in Reed Hall. It is very packed in here and pretty packed over there, so thank you. Thank you for making this a rhythm and a habit to start your 2023. We appreciate that. And it's all about what we sang about this morning, about knowing Christ and making Him known. And so what a cool way to just start our time together by making that our prayer. I love this. We have two services a year, actually three if you count Easter, that are family services. If you just stay still for just a moment, you'll hear the little chatter over here and there. I love it. I love it. This is intentional because as a family, we get to come together and we get to experience and see and hear the same things. Kids, this is a warning. Don't let your parents take your gummy snacks, okay? If you got a little bag when you came in, those gummy snacks are for you, not for them. So enjoy that, all right? But if you're a parent here today, I've been there. I have six kids ranging from 14 down to 2. And so I've sat in services where I'm like, please don't make a noise. Take anything you want. Just don't make a noise. Don't embarrass me. I want you as a parent just to breathe right now, okay? Deep breath in. Exhale. Okay? It's okay. We're glad you're here. We're glad your kids are here and excited for what's ahead. With a new year comes what? Somebody said change, new service times. Thanks, Brandon. Right? Everybody, you start the new year and you always start to think towards what do I want to do differently this year? What's going to be different? What's going to change in my life? What needs to change in my life? What are the things I do too much of that I need to stop? What are the things I don't do enough of that I need to start? You'll see in January this spike in one place in particular. That's the gym and gym memberships. And come February, go anytime you want to because it's going to be free and open, okay? Because everybody at that point is like, okay, I'm done, all right? But as we talk about that and we think about the things that we wish we did better or we wish we did with more or less frequency, I want to set up today something that hopefully will supersede all of that. If you saw the screen that was up while Brandon was talking, that was not for Columbia. If you went ahead and took a screenshot of that or grabbed that QR code, that's fine. That's the notes for the sermon today, and it's going to lead to something else we'll talk about later. Those will be available later to you. But we're going to talk about prayer today. If we really want to think about change, about lasting change in our life, I would say that prayer has got to be the foundation of that. Prayer. And so we're going to dig into what prayer is. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. This text is going to be on the screen. We are going to stand in just a moment and read it together. And we're also going to close the same way by standing and reading this together as we wrap up the sermon today. So I want us to go ahead and get Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. So if you will, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word with me. If you do not have, I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. If you are going to read from another translation, it may be a little bit different because that's the way translations work. So ESV, NIV, NASB. There are, even if you have a Holman, an HCSB, there are going to be little tweaks here and there. Just read confidently and we'll be okay. We're going to read this together and make this our prayer as we stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. So read this with me. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May the Lord bless and use the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that you have taught us how to pray. Father, thank you for the access that we have to you. And we make that our prayer today. As the disciples asked you in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, we ask you today to teach us to pray. Father, speak to us. Help us to hear. Help us to be honed in. Help us, God, to chase after the right type of change. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Well, as we jump in today, I want to quickly aim towards giving a definition of prayer. No doubt you've heard lots of definitions of prayer, but prayer in its simplest definition would be communication with God. That's what prayer is. It's communication with God. That is our speaking with and listening to God. And we always get the question, well, how does God speak to us? And there are times and ways that he does. Number one is if you have a copy of the scriptures in your hands. It is his word. That's why we call it, we call scripture, we call the Bible God's word, because it is God's word to us. It is one of the ways God speaks to us and tells us about who he is. He lets us know what he is about, what we are supposed to be about. This is scripture. It is God's word. It is his spirit that dwells within each believer. His spirit speaks to us, draws us, counsels us. Those are the ways that God speaks to his people. And so prayer is a conversation, not just a one-way thing where we're shouting stuff out to him and that's it. And then we walk away and we're done. No, it's a conversation. It's just like the friend I had in middle school that when we'd walk up, they would walk up and then they were out. It's like they had to get their words in for the day, and then they leave. They never listened. Maybe an acquaintance, not a friend, right? We knew all about them, but they knew nothing about us, right? That's not how we are supposed to approach God. It is a conversation of us talking, speaking with, and listening to, receiving from the Lord. We see prayer throughout the pages of Scripture. As you look at every genre that is made up of the Bible, there is prayer as part of that. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. It is not something that is just exclusively in one testament or one book or one area. It's everywhere throughout Scripture. As we think about that, we see, especially in the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God. Christmas, we celebrate God incarnate. And Jesus' life is marked by prayer. It's marked by prayer. All four Gospels have loads of instances where Jesus prays. He prays privately. The scripture talks about how he got away early in the morning, as was his custom, to pray. We see him praying publicly in front of people. We see him praying prayers of thanks to God. We see him praying against threats. In John and in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus praying in all sorts of ways. So today we look to Jesus to teach us about prayer. As we jump into the context of what is happening in Matthew chapter 6, if you have a red letter Bible, you will see a lot of red. And that is because you are in the right smack dab in the middle of Matthew relaying the discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. And the cool thing about this is that this portion of Scripture has exactly 114 lines on the front end of it and 116 lines on the end of it. It is smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that points to the importance of prayer, the foundation of prayer. As we jump in to that today, he starts in chapter 6 by saying, here's how not to pray. And he points to people who pray so that the focus would be on them, so that they would look good, so that they would look smart, so that they would look righteous and holy. And Jesus says, if that's how you're going to pray, when people see that, you've gotten your reward. But then Jesus comes in the latter part, and he speaks to the heart. It's the heart that matters. Prayer for the Christ follower is about us bringing our attention to him, not us getting the attention. So as we jump in to this today, things that have been said about prayer. Prayer has been likened to breathing. Everybody, just take in a deep breath. You can let it out at your leisure, right? That's something we do instinctively without thinking. It comes naturally. Prayer for the believer should be like that. It should be something that is instinctive, is natural. But for most of us, I would say it's not. It's something that is required for life. If you're not breathing, what happens? You're dead. Don't try that right now, okay? But prayer should be like that for the Christian as well. That we should not be able to survive without that communication, without talking and hearing from a God who loves us. And so as we think about that, we think about the struggle to pray. I want to read a quote from a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in the foreword, it says that prayer is not supposed to be a production or a problem. In other words, it shouldn't be like the Pharisees prayed to be known and to make themselves, make a big deal out of themselves and how holy they were, right? When I pray, I shouldn't have to put on a show. It also shouldn't be a problem where I'm struggling and fighting to try to pray. But it goes on and says, prayer is meant to be a conversation where your life and your God meet. And I love the picture of that. Prayer is the intersection where your life and your God meet, because I'm coming to God with the things that are happening in my life. And with that, we jump into this model prayer. There's no better way to look at it than this. I want us to look at a couple of, you look at the who, what, when, where, why, how. We have to ask those questions and look at that things a lot. We're not going to go through all those today, but I want to look at a couple of those as we break down this prayer. The first thing I want us to see this morning is who we pray to. Who we pray to. Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. Now this is incredible because Jesus consistently refers to God as his Father. If you go through the Gospels, over 150 times, Jesus refers to God as his Father. There are not that many times where Jesus invites other people to call God and know God as Father. This is the first time in the Gospels where Jesus invites other people other than himself to call on God as Father. This is important because it shows us how we are to relate to God, how God is supposed to be towards us. And so with this, God as Father means that he is present and he is personal. We think about that. God is not an unknown spiritual force. He's not some distant power. He's not a genie whom we make transactional deals with. Well, God, if I do this, then I want you to do this. That's not God. God's not a deal maker. He's not a distant being that's not concerned with us or is too busy. He has other things going on that he doesn't have time for little old us. God is personal and God is present. I like how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. He says, Isaiah of God, God is the potter, and I am the clay. We are the clay. And you think about that imagery of a potter sitting down and molding and shaping and forming that clay. And that's exactly what God is doing. He is present with us. He is personal. His touch, he is molding and shaping and forming us into who he wants us to be. He is a part of every part of our life. He is knowable, relational, concerned about us and for us. He's caring about us and for us. And he's present. He knows who we are, where we are, what has happened, what is happening, and what is to come. Psalm 139 lays that out perfectly. If you've never taken the time to read Psalm 139, I encourage you today, find time to read that psalm because it is about the intimacy with which God knows us. And it's remarkable. God is our Father, is personal and present. The second thing under who we pray to is that God presides over all things. What does that mean? That means he is sovereign. He has complete control, complete authority. No one else is above him. No one else is equal to him or matches him. He is the best, the highest, the greatest, period. God is sovereign. Everything is under his command. Everything is under his authority. Nobody outranks him. He alone is supreme. If you look in Romans chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, Paul is just blown up in a good way about, and he can't contain it. He's talking about how great God is, about how great his love is, about how he doesn't owe us anything. Who are we, he says, that we've taught God something? Who are we that we can command God? And then he goes into this last part where he says, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To God be the glory. Amen. And that little prayer right there speaks to the sovereignty of God. It is throughout the pages of Scripture. But that's one of my favorite instances where Paul just explodes in an eruption of praise. For from him and to him and through him are all things. God is supreme. He presides over all things. The third point under who we get to talk to is this one, and this is the tough one, that God is beyond our projections. We've all had rough patches. We've all had rough instances where we've run into somebody who's let us down. Maybe it's a father or a father figure. Maybe it's somebody within the church who has hurt you. And that's not to be overlooked. That's not to be discarded. This is not me standing up here saying, get over it. God's a good father, and so deal with it. Right? We have to deal with that. And we also have to realize that some of the projections we make about who God is are based on those past injuries, those past hurts that we have and that we hold on to. The personal nature with which Jesus sets this up was just blew the Pharisees' minds. Because God was very distant, very reverent. Now, Jesus still invites us to be reverent. That's why he says, our Father, right? The Aramaic there is Abba, who is in heaven. He puts it in context, right? This is not just our daddy that we run up to and are like, hey, give me the keys to the car, give me my allowance. Hey, I want everything, give it to me now, right? That's not the picture Jesus paints here. But it's of a personal, loving Father. It's of a Father who is over all things, who is to be respected and revered, but whom we have unlimited access to. And so as we come with these different projections, we've got to say that God is bigger than those. There is help. A lot of the times we spend as ministers is spent helping people unpack some of those past hurts and some of those past projections that they put on God that are from something in their past. God, again, has given us in his word a picture of who he is. We're going to continue to look at that as we unpack this prayer. But it reminds me of a time where we were riding down the road, my kids, this has been several years ago, and this song, Seeds Worship, Family Worship, came on, a song from Isaiah, and it talked about God being the rock eternal. And I'll never forget, one of my kids from the back hollered out and said, Dad, why is God a rocky turtle? Right? This imagery that she had of God being like a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle or something, okay? Because she misheard some lyrics. And that's a funny way to say some of us have those same projections. Someone's hurt us, and we've projected that on God. And mine wasn't easy. No, no, baby. It's not rocky turtle. It's rock eternal. And then to unpack that. And some of us need that same. We need somebody to sit with us and to be in the Word and to unpack, here's who God is. A personal, caring, loving God. A God that is over all things and a God that is so much bigger and better than our projections. This is who we pray to. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The point there is that God is morally, spiritually pure. There is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no bad in our Heavenly Father. And so part of living life is working out of knowing who God is by his word and through his spirit, doing that as an individual but also as a community together. And so whatever projections you have placed on God, Jesus gives us this picture of God as our Father. This is who we pray to. When we realize who we pray to, we have to ask the second question, and that's, why do we pray? Why we pray? Why we pray? And so the next part in verse 9, he says, your name be honored as holy, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And three things under this point we're going to look at. The first is because he is different. God is different. This idea here, your name be honored as holy. Holy means entirely spiritually whole, pure, well, perfect. It also means to be set apart. So we think about God being set apart. He is totally and holy, unlike anything or anybody else. Go back to his sovereignty. No one outranks him. No one compares to him. The picture here of God's holiness is he is set apart. There is nothing or no one that can match him, that is like him. He is 100% set apart, pure, perfect. This is who our God is. He is different. I have been reading a little bit of A.W. Tozer. And Tozer talks a little bit about God's holiness. And instead of trying to encapsulate what he said, I just want to read a quick section as he talks about the holiness of God. He says, "No one is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in." Again, he goes back to the projections we make and the sin that we have in our life, and we need literally in our minds and our hearts a new channel cut, a new ditch to be dug that will teach us about the holiness of God. He goes on and says, "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart. It's unique. It's unapproachable. It's incomprehensible and it's unattainable. The natural man, that's you and I, is blind to it. We may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness, he cannot even imagine." That's he being us. We can't even begin to understand the holiness of God. And so to simply say that holiness means set apart does not do it justice. But there's not a great way for us to understand how holy God is, how set apart he is. And that's because our problem. He is different. We are desperate, is our second point under this. We are desperate. This is why we pray. I can't do it on my own. I want you to leave your finger, if you will, there in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6. And flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 to further kind of drill down into this point. In Ephesians chapter 2, you're going towards the end if you're flipping and don't know where you're going, toward the end of the Bible, a couple books over. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins." You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. He does not paint a pretty picture. There's not hope in that. Just the plain statement, you were dead in what? In your trespasses and your sins. That's the actions, the attitudes, the mindsets that we've had against God, that go against his holiness, that go against his ways. It's the tension you and I feel on a daily basis. Maybe even on a moment-by-moment basis when we want to do our thing and not his thing. We are desperate. There is nothing we can do. We are dead in our sin and our trespasses. That's why Paul refers to how great our God is. If you keep on reading, go with me to verse 3 right there, chapter 2, verse 3. He talks about, "We all too previously lived in our own fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh." But verse 4, he says, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, has made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. The desperation Paul writes about here is a person that is dead, brought back to life. That's why when we do baptisms, we talk about buried with Christ through death and risen to walk in the newness of life, because God took us from spiritually dead people, people who were against him, people who were pushing, kicking, and screaming with all of our might to fight against the things of God. That's the way we are bent. It's the way we come out, the way we come into this world. We are born into sin, and we are desperate. And we spend our lives desperately trying to seek an answer to that problem. We try to make good grades. We try to obey the rules. We try to have fun. We try to have relationships. We try to have good toys. When we're older, bigger toys and faster toys and louder toys. We try all sorts of things. I'm going to try to climb this corporate ladder. I'm going to try the sports thing. I'm going to try this thing over here. And we're constantly trying to push back against our desperateness, trying to figure out the answer on our own. But we can't, because we were dead in our trespasses, and because it's only through God, through His love and His mercy, that we can have spiritual life. There is nothing we can do, even though we try. And for some of us, some of the first prayers we've ever prayed is, "Father, help. God, help. I've reached my limit. I can't do this on my own." That is a prayer of desperation, where we realize we can't do it on our own and we have to come and do it God's way, and that is through faith in Christ. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, a famous verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Some translations say it, "Cease your fighting," because the previous is just about war. And God says, "Cease your fighting and know that I am God." Another translation says it this way, "Cease your striving." When we reach that moment of desperation, that's what we do. We cease our striving. We stop our fighting and we realize, "I can't do it on my own. God, I need you." This is why we pray, because He is different, because we are desperate. And when we say, "Father, help," we know and trust and realize that He can deliver. He can deliver. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, the last two verses, verse 20. Paul again breaks out. He's just prayed for the church and for spiritual power, and he kind of busts out into this again, just kind of a doxology, just kind of a hymn of praise of who God is. "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think," all that we ask or imagine. That's incredible power. "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Why do we pray to God? Well, it's because of who He is. He's Father. He's holy. That's why we ask, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Not mine, because I'm broken. I'm desperate. God, I need You to come and save me and save this mess." We've seen who we pray to as we work towards submission and dependence on Him. The next thing is what we pray for, and we're going to go over this pretty quick here. What we pray for. What we pray for, he breaks down in the next couple things back in Matthew. He says in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." That daily bread equals provision. He's asking for provision. Daily bread also means the bread for today, just like God did for the Israelites in Exodus. He gave them their daily ration, their daily bread. He says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." That is God's pardon. He gives us forgiveness and also expects us to forgive others, and we work that out. In verse 13, he says, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Here, that is a prayer for protection and for a path. God directing our path, giving us spiritual protection and directing our path. I love the imagery again of the things that we pray for here, because it goes from some simple things to some very big things. "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one." Now maybe you've heard other, and if you have a good Bible here, you'll have a good footnote there at the end. What does it say at the end of "deliver us from the evil one"? Well, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts of Matthew end right there. Kind of a cool thing, right? We see the stark contrast of God our Father, to deliver us from the evil one, right? We start with this reverence, this awe-inspiring God, and then we're basically laying our life in his hands, deliver us. And somewhere later on, in some later manuscripts, someone came and added the doxology. So if I have an old coin that I got when I was a kid in my office of the Lord's Prayer, and it says all the stuff, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have that. And so that's why most Bibles today do not carry that. They have it as a footnote of that was later probably added because somebody was like, that's a weird way to end a prayer. We need to make it pretty, right? And so they did. But kind of a cool thing there to see, right? The power of God and just the going from Father to deliver me. God, my life is in your hands. It's this picture that nothing is too big and nothing is too small to bring to the Lord. Everything we lay down at his feet because of who he is. And we say, not my will, but your will be done. I want to share something with you now, and this is where that QR code will jump back up on the screen. I want to share something that our staff has been working on the last part of 2022 that we're going to be praying for this year. We've been working on a prayer covenant as a team, our staff, and so this is a picture of it in short form, and we want to invite you to join us in those prayers. If you have your phone, you can take and grab a QR code and grab that. It will take you to a PDF document. One half is kind of sermon notes from today, including some of the takeaways we'll talk about here in a moment. The other half is specifically those things we are praying for. Three big buckets of those things. We are praying for salvation because God is able, because we can't do it on our own. We are praying for the lost and searching. We are praying for believers, followers of Jesus, to have gospel conversations. The second thing is for spiritual strength and health for the church. So we're praying there for church multiplication. We're praying specifically, Brandon talked about Columbia. We're praying for things, all of our campuses, that we would be good stewards and that we would be just a good picture of Jesus on earth. That we would live out the love of Christ and stick to the truth and stay grounded in the word. We're also praying for multiplication everywhere. We have a list of mission partners that we will be praying over and praying for. A list of church plants and gospel works that are happening both in this country and beyond these borders, all around the world, that we are praying for. We want you to pray with us for those things. And the last one, we are praying for spiritual strength and health for the Christian, for individuals. We're praying there for our personal pursuits of Christ and for healthy homes. So in other words, that we would chase after Christ, that we would live a life of holiness, just like our Father is holy. And lastly, that we would pursue healthy homes. Whether you are single, a college kid, a student, or you're married and have six kids with one on the way like me, or you're a grandparent with an empty nest, whoever it is, right, that we all can work towards and pray towards having a healthy home. These are things our staff is committed. We're going to be praying over 2023, and we want to invite you to pray these things with us. We'll be talking a lot more about this, but this is just your holiday first shot at that, okay? So there is that. If you don't get the screenshot there or don't have a chance to grab that QR code, we have a few printouts that you can grab on the way out as well, but want you to join us in that. The last thing I want us to look at very quickly is how to pray. How to pray. And this is kind of our takeaways for today. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a very short verse, but man, it's difficult. And it says, pray always, pray continually, pray without ceasing, whatever your translation says, right? Pray a lot, okay? I don't know that I've ever met, actually, I know, I have never met anyone that has come on New Year's Day and said, you know what my resolution is this year? I pray way too much. I need to really cut back. I've never met anybody who said that. That's my child. I have talked to lots of people who say, man, I wish I prayed more. I really want to pray more. And so when we come to verses like that, we come to verses like Ephesians chapter 6 that says, pray in the Spirit continually, right? That's the picture, the invitation we have to pray continually. So how do we do that? I want to give you a couple things real quick. First is start where you are. You have to start where you are. Just like you don't ride the couch for a long time and sit up and be like, you know what? Today's a marathon day. Let's go. 26.2, right? If I did that, I would have, probably my legs would fall off and I would die. It'd be a sad day. You don't just jump up and run 26.2 miles, right? You don't go from just praying at meals to all of a sudden having hours of prayer time right off the bat, right? It's relational. In the same way, I didn't meet my wife, I didn't meet Mary Lindsay and just say, hey, I'm Chris, let's get married. I think somebody did that to her, but it wasn't me, all right? That's not the way it works, right? Because God is relational, we can aim towards that, but it takes this building up. So start where you are. Have realistic expectations of like, you're not going to go from just praying over lunch to all of a sudden you're spending 20 hours a day in prayer, okay? So have some realistic expectations. Start where you are. Three areas I want to explore very quickly. The first is time. There's regularly set prayers. Times when you set aside to regularly pray. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a time where you regularly pray daily, set that time. Don't just set that time, but grab your device and set reminders. Set reminders throughout the day that say pray. My wife's phone always is going off for some reason or another. I love her. She makes reminders to do stuff for kids' lunches, to sign up for this, to check this on their school website, to do all kinds of stuff. So all the time, reminders are going off. I'm like, what's that one for? Whatever, right? What if you set one to say, pray? Make yourself a regular time to pray, set reminders, and then carry through with it. Pray at random times. Where are those opportunities around you? Pray, God, help me to see the opportunities around me where I can pray for someone or with someone. Turn your self-talk into prayer. Random prayers. The third thing under time is to pray right now. Pray right now. When I was a kid, there's one thing I'd never had a problem doing. Having kids, I can attest, there's one thing my kids never have a problem doing, and that is asking dad for something, right? It doesn't matter what's going on. Some of you I've been talking to out in the atrium, and what happens when they run up? It's like you don't exist because they just jump in, especially the littler ones. My older ones are better at that now. They don't do that as much. But oh, to be a kid again, to run to our Heavenly Father when we have a need, when we have a desire, when we have a want, when we just want to bring something to Him. I still love it because my kids, most of the time when I come home, that door closes and all the heads turn around, things cut off, and they say, Daddy's home! And that's one of the joyous moments of my life. I've got to know and got to believe that our Heavenly Father's the same way. When we come to Him and we bring our stuff to Him, happy, sad, somewhere in the middle, He's just joyful that we're there because He desires that relationship. How long should I pray begs the question. My answer is going to be yes. You should. Whether it's a sentence, a word, a reference book, pray. You're talking to God. It's conversation. And the last thing I'll end with, on that page, there are some tools. There is the acrostic, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, a way to guide your prayers. There are some ideas for praying scripture. You can walk through the model prayer here in Matthew 6. Psalm 23 is a great one to walk through and just pray. God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? And expound upon that. God, thank you that you guide me. that you care for me. Thank you for how close you are in taking care of me. And you just go line by line and pray scripture. I'm going to invite the Johnsons are going to come and lead us in kind of a closing time here in just a moment. Actually, we'll just jump to the doxology if that's okay. Is that good? They're going to come up in just a moment and lead us through that. But I want us to walk through this last little bit together. I want us to pray together. And so I want you just to bow your head, close your eyes. And I want us to make the Lord's Prayer our prayer today. As Wayne Gretzky, all-star hockey player, is famous for saying, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. We need to be pushed to our prayer, a prayer of dependence and desperation. Our prayers need to be just like that. We need to be going to God with everything in our life out of dependence and desperation. So, Father, you are in heaven. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, when we think about who you are and we think about who we are, we can't help but bust out in that doxology that someone added. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today, if you need to respond to the gospel, the good news of Christ, out of desperation, our team will be outside at a table right there to the left. And we would love to have that conversation with you. If you need to talk or you just need to pray with somebody, come find us out there. And we'll make time to be with you, to pray with you, and to help. Church, it's a new year. But some things never change, including our holy God, and including the fact that you are loved and you are sent. Let's sing the doxology together. Make this today your prayer to God.
Would you stand with us?